Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the Epistle of Ephesians and chapter 3. In our Bible study during the year, we've been studying the glorious book of Ephesians, and I wanted at this time to delve a little bit more into depth into some of the grand themes of Ephesians. And I would do that in a series of sermons, especially to be preached at the occasion of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And so that we can be reminded of one thing mainly, and that's the glory of God in His church. And so we're going to read God's word here, and let's understand that God will edify us as we read and listen to the reading of the word. And then we'll hear what God has to say to us in the proclamation of a text in that word. Ephesians 3, the word of God. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is, has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, whom less than the least of all the saints this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the age has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thus far we read God's word, and may God bless the reading and hearing of that reading to our hearts and to our living. And we would hear now the preaching of a text and the wonderful truth that Paul is setting forth in the context of Ephesians 3 and the whole book, verses 13 through 15. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. No one would question that the Apostle Paul was a champion of the glory of God. No one would question that. Even when he was a Jew of the Jews and a Pharisee of the Pharisees, it was very clear with the apostle and his zeal even to persecute the church that you could say of him, he has a zeal of God, though at that time it was not according to knowledge because he persecuted the church and denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But as an apostle of Jesus Christ especially, the apostle was concerned to give glory to God, to speak of his eternity, to speak of his infinity, to speak of his virtues and his power, and to speak of the fact that to him alone there is glory due and to no other. Perhaps little known as well is that the Apostle Paul was the champion of the glory of God in the church. And by glory of God in the church, I mean simply the wonderful graces that God has bestowed upon the church of Jesus Christ. And in the Epistle of Ephesians, there is this unparalleled expression of this wonderful gospel truth of the glory of God in the church. It's all about what God has done for His people in Jesus Christ. And what He's done, the apostle would say, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is nothing less than bestowing glory in and among the people of His good pleasure. You just have to start from the very beginning of Ephesians. And Paul is all about here leading the people in praise and saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's chapter 1, verse 3. "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." There what he's doing is he's saying that God is all glorious, and at the same time he's shown his glory, and that he's all glorious, in blessing us with all sorts of glories. He's blessed us in every spiritual place in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And in fact, the entire epistle, especially the first three chapters, is taken up on delineating, enumerating, and outlining clearly for us, the Church of Jesus Christ, just what those glories are. You only have to think of the fount of election, the fount of all glories. That's expounded in the first 10-12 verses or so. Only have to think of the redemption that Jesus, or that Paul speaks of, that is in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins, adoption in the Spirit. And not short of the glory is the unity of the church that God has effected through Jew and Gentile, and now among the Gentiles themselves. So glories, the glory of God, the greatness, the power, the exceeding power and unsearchable riches of Christ, this wealth of heaven has been bestowed upon the Church of Jesus Christ. And all of this, as the Apostle sets forth in the first three chapters, this wealth of heaven is for the walk of the people of God. There's this wealth. We've been made wealthy men, wealthy women, and wealthy children, and a wealthy church. This wealth is so that we show in our walk and in our piety that there is a God in heaven from whom we've received our wealth and whose bounties no one can know. And so we have the apostle here and his concern that there be this glory of God in the church. And he wants to set forth that clearly. And in fact, this is the theme of the chapter we read. And in different ways, you could say there's different things. But this is an outstanding thing. In verse 3, for example, first verse of our text, he reminds the people that he's in prison and he doesn't want the people to lose heart of his tribulations for them because it's for their glory, their riches. Paul is suffering in prison, that's verse 1 of chapter 3, so that the church might be glorified. Verse 16, he'll pray that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. And then, verse 21 of this chapter, "To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Note this, from which I glean the theme of my series. To God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. That's the concern of the apostle. And may that be the concern of the Church of Christ itself, the recipient of such great wealth, that we might be an agent, as the apostle was, an apostolic agent for the glory of God in the church and in all the world as God gathers and defends and preserves and glorifies His church till the kingdom come and then world without end forever and ever. And so we want to consider for God's glory in the church, and this perhaps unusual and grammatically incorrect theme of this sermon, the apostle and the apostled. Want to consider the apostle's truth and agency that he considers himself to be, but then also to receive the truth of the apostle as those who have become apostolic, an apostolic glorious church. And I wonder if we certainly need to remember that over the ages and the centuries of the church, there's been fallings away, there's been departures from the truth, and now in these latter days, it's upon us, beloved. Glorious things of the church are spoken? Hardly. Inglorious things of the church are now spoken to the mockery of the heathen and to the shame of God. May God bless us that it could be said of us at Sovereign Grace as part of God's church. Glorious things of God are spoken here in Zion's glories and power and ministry and communion and love. So for God's glory in the church, the apostle, and yes, you've got to be it, apostled. First of all, on the apostle's mind, as I said to you by way of introduction, hardly needs it, is God. Apostle Paul was thankful to God. He was God's man, not as a theologian only, but as a sinner saved by grace. In the first part of chapter 3, by the grace of God, I am what I am, a minister of the Word of God and a sinner saved, forgiven. And he knew that. And that's something that we all need to know if we would be theologians of the glory and grace of God and champions of the great mystery of the gospel. We are in need of God, and we are the ones in whom God now dwells. And so God in all His glory. And so it's not just Isaiah that's speaking that there is God only and there is none like Him. And you cannot make any likeness of God, and you ought not to, because He's sovereign and He's the only Messiah. You cannot just say that Isaiah is concerned with that. Paul is the New Testament Isaiah, as it were, the champion of things of God, of eternity, and the virtues and the incomprehensibility of God, and yet at the same time of the knowability of God. And there's something glorious in that. And by glory and glory to God, I simply mean the outstanding virtue and wonder of God, yet that's revealed. That's what glory is. The greatness of God revealed. We think of a glory of a man. Say of a young man in his strength, in his glory days. He can lift up this and that and the other thing, which he can't lift 40 years later. He is in his glory days. And someone whose mind is keen, even when they're 70, we say they're in their glory days of thinking and acumen and so on. Well, God is always in his glory days. There's not one time, if we can speak of God in time, in which God is not glorious, in which he's somewhat or maybe altogether befuddled by something, as some of the New Age theologians and the liberal theologians like to say, as if God scratches his head and must react to men because this isn't going according to his plan. No, God is all glorious in knowledge, in decree, in sovereignty, in all these wonderful things, and especially he would show his glory and greatness and power and love in Jesus Christ. When the Apostle John was thinking, another champion of glory of God, of the glory of God in Jesus, he says that when we beheld him, a remarkable thing happened. John 1, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's something. Beheld his glory, God's glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's the champion, another champion of glory, John, Paul would agree. There's not one Johannine theology and then another Pauline. They're together. It's God's word that is this Bible here. Well, it's all about the glory of God in Jesus. And he who is the brightness of the glory of God, the express image of the Father, Hebrews 1, verse 3. Jesus is God, and God our Savior. And Paul alludes to this in speaking of Jesus, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named. He's speaking of this God our Savior with us, who has the glory and the greatness of having someone named after him, of having saved a people that's called a family, a patria, on the behalf of the pater, the father, that bears the likeness of the father through the indwelling spirit, and it's through Jesus. That's what the apostle thinks of the glory of God. It's all in Jesus. Oh, more on that as we speak of Paul's preaching. But now, the apostle is concerned, that the same glory of God, eternal and infinite God, revealed in Jesus, the only Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, that be known in the church. Isn't that something? He's speaking here in this context and in this whole epistle of the glory of God in the church. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, he says. Yes, by Christ Jesus, but in the church. Isn't that amazing? And that's indeed what God has done. When God makes a people, when he saves individuals and brings them together and assembles together and they become church, they're a glorious thing. In fact, the apostle has been speaking of that, and he's had a sort of sidetrack here. But chapter 2, the last part, he's speaking of Jesus Christ being the cornerstone of the foundation, the apostles and the prophets, the cornerstone of the church. And he says in verse 21 of chapter 2, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Do you want to know the glory of God in the church? Well, it's because of what the church is. It's the dwelling place of God in the Spirit, the temple of the Lord. Old Testament people had their Solomon's temple and so on. The time of Jesus' day, there was the temple of Herod. It was seen in even greater glory than Solomon's. But the greatest thing is the spiritual place called the church where God dwells. And to which he gives ordinances to show his truth and preaching, which is powerful unto salvation, and of which we ought not to be ashamed, though the Romans or anyone else doesn't glory in preaching. And then there's discipline, and then there's sacraments. And all these things, though it be veiled in flesh, though it be like Christ incarnate, nevertheless reveals just how God would show himself, save his people, bring them home, and make them one with him and one another. Now the apostle, and so much more could be said on that. It's going to be said in the sermons to come, God willing. The apostle is an agent of this glorious truth of God in Christ in the church. He's an agent of that. What do I mean by that? He's a dispenser of this truth and a vehicle, a very important vehicle of the first century to communicate glory to the church and so that there is church. It's amazing. I say because God already gave Jesus. And you might say, well, isn't Jesus enough? Of course he's enough. But Jesus has given, he's given agents. And Ephesians 4 will tell us that. And we've seen that in the Bible study. He gives when he ascends prophets and apostles and teachers and pastors. But Paul now is speaking of that here. He's an agent. Now, remember what we said. He's an agent of the glory of God in the church. That means he's an agent who distributes wealth. Now, when I was studying and pondering these things, something came to mind. I don't often do this, but something came to mind decades ago. And again, I'm tuning out some of you maybe, but I hope not. There was a show on television. Okay, here it is. Decades ago. Watched television. Too much. Called The Millionaire. And I might not even have it right. But an anonymous fellow who was very rich, and millionaires were rich back in those days, not billionaires. He took it upon himself to distribute to people who didn't even know him wealth, $1 million. And the show was all about people who received the wealth, what they did with it, and all this stuff. And it was supposed to be, of course, something that would get people to watch. Well, I'm thinking about it. But I'm thinking, you know what? This is exactly what the apostle was doing. And on a much grander scale, of course. Apostles were to distribute the wealth of heaven. That's what they were for. They were there and they'd received the treasure of the gospel. And Paul speaks of that in another place. So that they became vessels like treasure chests, treasure hearts, treasure minds, treasure bodies, treasure in their suffering, so that other people would be blessed by it and made wealthy. And we call that they'd be glorified by it. They'd be given glory. That's what the apostle was all about. And he shows this in the context. And as he's begun speaking about the church that's so glorious, it's a holy temple in the Lord, he then does a little sidebar, as it were, in the first 12 verses or 13 verses of chapter 3. And he speaks of his ministry. He's a minister of glory. He's an agent of truth. He's an ambassador of peace and so on. And that's the first thing he does. He preaches. I am a preacher of this wonderful truth of God in Jesus Christ. And this is how you're going to be wealthy. This is how, as you believe this truth, you will be made rich. As you receive the truth as it is in Jesus and the Jesus of the truth, you will be made gloriously and unsearchably wealthy. No matter if physically you're as poor as a church mouse, as they say. Doesn't matter. And all of the wealth that you have and the bank accounts and the houses here and the houses there, they won't compare to what you have, Church of Jesus. And he preaches that. Calls people, because he wants them to be wealthy, truly to receive this. And to receive this and believe this and give glory to God by it. Secondly, as he says in our text here, that he is one who is suffering tribulations. He alludes to that in verse 13. And the tribulations were, first of all, referenced to as being a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, chapter 3, verse 1. But we know the Apostle Paul endured many tribulations for Jesus Christ. He was pressed in on every side. He was hounded by the Jews. He'd follow him around. They'd stone him. He was shipwrecked and he was beaten and he was left for dead here and there and everywhere. He was mocked and he was disowned by those Jews, and his pedigree was used against him as something that was to be mocked. Well, the Apostle Paul endured it all gladly. And there was something here, something wonderfully here, that was a power to his ministry. And we'll speak of that when we speak of the church's ministry. When the church endures pain for Christ's sake, there's a wonderful power. You know what the power is? Children, know what the power is? It's the power of the cross. When we suffer, when we're pushed in, out of society and marginalized, and when people scoff at our simplicity in worship and so on, and when people keep away from us because maybe we're too exclusive, that's suffering for Christ's sake. That's not little. That's great. That's not insignificant. That's significance. That is how the church is increasingly given this name and this reputation of not being acceptable, not tolerant. We see it. The Babylonians, and even those Christians who have become Babylonians and they've bought into the humanistic philosophy of the world, they're marginalizing the church. They're pushing us out. They want to have nothing to do with us. And we are being tempted to go along with the humanism, the tolerance, the peace and joy and health and wealth that men can offer, they say. And all the glorious things of man. Well, when people actually believe in Jesus and have a theology of the cross, they get hit. Used to be, and they threw Christians like this to the lions for not bowing to Caesar. We're acknowledging that there's many gods. You know, that was the real problem with the Christians, according to the Romans. It wasn't that they had another god. One of the geniuses of the Roman Empire was that they tolerated all kinds of religions. So you could have your religion here, just become a Roman citizen and obey the law and so on, pay your taxes. But you couldn't say that there's only one God. And you couldn't say there's only one God to the exclusion, especially of Caesar and the gods who were favored by the Romans. But that's what the Christians did. And that's what the Christians do today. There's only one God revealed in one word, not to be interpreted by the critics, the higher critics, but by a believing child of the Father who hears and understands intuitively the testimony of the Spirit here, because he has the testimony of the Spirit within. That's having God, by having his word. Well, the Apostle Paul endured pain in plenty and in spades. And he, you see, was not one who was merely, in the name of Christ, a green peace activist for the environment. though we should be for the environment. But he was a theologian of the red piece of the cross. He was one who preached that this, above all things, is necessary, that a Savior die for sinners. So he endured for that. And then he prayed for that. And that's what he says here. For this reason, because he's concerned with the glory of the church and that it be strong and mighty for Jesus' sake, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, and then the content of the prayer, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what he prays. You see, this Pastor Paul, this Preacher Paul, this one suffering pains for Jesus is a prayer, is one who would seek the application of the Spirit by the people or by the Lord to his people. He would pray. Well, now we go to our second thought here, and that's that this is news here, this apostolic witness, an example for us. We want to be this church of glory, don't we? That is, to have God get the glory in our church. We ought to be that, don't we? Let's talk about that. That's where we're at, right? We want to be a church in which the glory of God is in the church. That's all. The glory of God, not the glory of man. We don't want the hype and the fluff and so on that passes for glory and even Christian glory. We want the glory of God. The glory of God that comes in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, but who is very man. The glory of God that is glory in the way of humiliation for the Son and also for the church. The glory of God is not that it's not earthly success, but the success of the gospel. The glory of God that doesn't get us a reputation, but is for the glory of God and the reputation and honor of the name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. And so we're interested here, aren't we, in using the means of giving God the glory? And first of all, that's the truth. And the church that is concerned to have the glory of God in the church is this church that reckons with the gospel facts and the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ in saving sinners and upholds that truth. Does that church? We are a church of the Word of God, and there's been creeds that have been hammered out, and as much as they agree with the Word of God, we're thankful for them. We're thankful for development in theology and stances that Christians and true believers in God concerned for the glory of God have taken. We don't despise that. The church is not invented when we're born again. Nor are the creeds to be jettisoned because they're just words of men. Indeed, they're fallible. And yet, inasmuch as they correspond with and coalesce and bring out Trinity and grace over against the truth of false gods and merit and so on, we love what God has given to the church and that into which the Spirit has led his people. And so we uphold God here. But now, of course, we're very humble about this. We are a creedal church and reformed, and we believe the reformed theology is the theology of the glory of God par excellence. We love to say that God is really God here, don't we? He is really God. And this is in our creeds and so on. And yet there's something so very important that we must understand. We are those who have this truth and who are reformed, and we have these three forms of unity and so on. We are people here who are believers, not in our forms, not in our expressions of truth. We are believers in God. And we believe that our creeds are not boxes to box in God. We're not advocating here. Your servant is not advocating here departure from the Reformed faith. Just saying this, we hold on to truth. We love what God has given in our heritage. We love God above all. And we're thankful to God that He uses these means. We are a people here, you see, that want to relate to God, not just to a creed. We want others who come and join us to say God is known in the midst, and not just a creed and a way of expressing things. So these are important. We don't want to throw babies out with bathwater and so on, as many do, who say, no creed but Christ, and let's just be a nicey-nicey church. No! We stand. We are relational. We are theological together. You see? It's so important. And that's important also that we understand that our glory, and we're going to be contending for this truth, is not that simply we are this institution or this spiritual church, and you're a member of the church as an elect child of God and a believer, and I am, and a person down the road is. That's true. That's an aspect of the Church of Jesus Christ. We're chosen before the foundation of the world and so on. But there's another aspect of the church that many nowadays are forgetting and neglecting and even despising. It's the instituted Church of Jesus Christ. There is flesh, you see, in the church. That is, there is officers. There are ordinances. There is discipline. There are sacraments. There is preaching. There is this coming together the way that Christ has meant us to come together in a formal, organized sort of thing, which does not detract from the spirituality, but is a way that God would express the spiritual truth of His glory on the ground, in shoe leather, in an elder Geisen and an elder Biker and retired elders, in deacons, in a pastor, and in us together and partaking together here locally as Church of Jesus Christ. So very important to remember that. The glory of God in the church, engaging as the apostle does in apostolic ministry. Want the glory of God in our church? We must be those who preach. Want the glory of God to be known in our church? We must be those who suffer. And a word about this. If we're preaching, we're going to be hearing. We're going to be bearing fruit. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And we're going to be bearing fruit such that people see it. And all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. It was brought up at the evangelism speech I gave a few months ago. Question. Are we suffering enough for Jesus Christ? I think it was the question was like that. And is the fact that we're not suffering, does that bespeak the fact that we're basically unable to do evangelism? Or we're not right in our witness with God? Think of that. The Bible says all who will live godly in Christ Jesus. And Jesus reminds us in John 15 that because I am persecuted, you will be also as members of the body. But what about us? Here we are, cranium Christians. I wonder, though, is there a heart in it all? Really? And the minister slaves over the word of God. And not perfectly, of course. But what about us? Do we slave over the opportunities to hear? And are we ourselves devoted to God as we ought to be? I say, I submit to you that we need to remember that we are soldiers of the cross. And if we would be apostolic, and if the glory of the dripping blood of the Lamb would be known here, it must be known in our being crucified by the world, pushed out. Because we refuse to work and neglect the means of grace. Because we refuse to rise up the corporate ladder at compromise. Are we so suffering? Because we refuse to engage in their games, in their excesses, and to watch their World Cups. Because we have church to do. And then prayer. Are we a praying people? The apostle who cared prayed. The apostle of the glory of God in the church prayed for the church. Need to pray. We need to pray fervently. Directories open. Hearts open. Go down the list. And back again. And pray to be a member where God has given you to be a member. And then apostolic believers, Paul is praying here with regard to the whole family in heaven and earth, believers on the ground, believers in heaven, and maybe also angels. He may have angels in mind when he speaks of Jesus being the one who has named certain ones and called them into a family. But he prays in verse 16 and following for individuals that they would be blessed according to the riches of his glory. There's the agent. There's the agent, not of the millionaire, the anonymous millionaire, but of God. The agent of the wealth of God. He's praying for individuals that they would grow according to the riches of God's glory and be strengthened and so on. We do that? You see, that's so necessary. Why a people that loves that wealth, that loves as a greedy man, as a covetous man who covets earnestly the wealth, but here in a spiritual sense, we covet earnestly the best thing, the wealth of God. We do that? That ought to be the response here. Hearing, we believe, we stand against the world, and then we become those agents, agents of God Almighty. And yes, it's not just about the preacher then. It's about the preached too, and the hearers of the Word of God who become doers and dispensers of all that God gives and would give through Christ Jesus. People of God, the sacrament symbolizes that heaven was bankrupt that we might be rich. And Jesus came, broke the bank, as it were, gave himself. And now we break of this bread, symbolic of the breaking of his body. We drink of the cup, symbolic of the pouring out of his blood. And we remember and we weep and we're filled with awe and we love God and we come away strengthened and richer and wanting to go and share that wealth. So, hear God's word and may God be praised. Amen.